So if you haven't figured it out already, the theme for this morning is that God's restoration is at hand. And wow, does that reminder seem more pertinent than ever? But it almost seems too optimistic, doesn't it? If something is at hand, it means it's about to be here. But sometimes, I don't know about you, but I feel like I see more problems in our world than I see God's restoration at work. So in preparing for this sermon, I've been wrestling with the idea of God's restoration and wondering, where is God in this broken world that we live in? If God's restoration is at hand, why does it feel like every day our world becomes more and more broken? How do we trust in God instead of giving into fear? And what does it mean that restoration is at hand? Restoration is defined as the act of returning something to a former owner or place or condition. So that means that God is returning us to a condition that we were meant to have. God did not create us to live in a world where people don't know where their next meal is coming from or where families daily fear for their lives in their war-torn homeland. God didn't create us to live in a world where some people are perceived to be more important than others. God didn't intend for us to live in a world that was divided or filled with hatred. God created us to live in communion with each other and with God. Through Jesus, God would implement his plan of restoration for the world. This we know. Through Jesus, God restores us to our former condition. God restores our relationship with ourselves, with each other, with God, and with creation. In Jesus, God reminds us who we have been called to be since the beginning of time. People of love, people of peace, of joy, of hope, people who radiate the presence of God. But how? How do we do that? How do we live that out? I know for me, it's hard to radiate God's presence at times when I feel overwhelmed or discouraged. We live in a time when our country seems more divided, more divided than ever. We're recovering from an election that left many people reeling, wondering how free this country actually is. We're wondering what it means that the Russian government may have somehow interfered with our election process. We're wondering how the changes in our government will affect friends, neighbors, families, and if there will ever be an end to racism and discrimination in our world. Add to this that my Facebook newsfeed, I don't know about yours, blew up this past week with stories about Aleppo and the Syrian refugee crisis. And I remember last December when the European countries were struggling with the decision of whether or not to let Syrian refugees into their country and how everyone was talking about how horrible this was and how sad it was and how this needed to change. And now, almost 1 year later, we're still talking about the exact same crisis. What has changed? It doesn't seem like there's much improvement. There are children who've lost parents, parents who've lost children, families who've lost homes, students with no access to any form of education whatsoever. And this is only a small portion of the injustices that we see in our world. Now, I don't tell you all of this to be depressing. I say this because this is the reality that we face, and sometimes these are the things that are thrown in our faces, and we're faced with this recognition that our world is not as it should be. We look at the crises in our world, and we feel sad, angered, outraged, depressed. At least I do. I feel pain. And just as we feel pain when there is something that needs to be healed or restored in our bodies, we feel pain when something needs to be healed and restored in our world. We feel pain because in our truest selves, we know that this is not how things are supposed to be. It is as if through our pain, we can hear God whispering, "I created the world for so much more than this." But if God created the world for so much more, if this isn't what God wanted, then why hasn't God fixed it already? In the passage we just read, God promises Joseph that Mary's child will save the people from their sins. But sin is still tearing our world apart. What about that promise, God? Why hasn't it come true yet? How is your restoration at hand, God? Where are you? To believe that God's restoration is at hand can sometimes feel inconceivable. I bet it was pretty inconceivable for Joseph as well. He lived in a time where people lived under the rule of the Roman Empire, and they were free to practice their faith as a Jewish people and maintain their cultural and religious traditions, but they had to comply with Roman law, and they didn't have true political freedom. Many Jews hoped for a Messiah that would free them from Roman rule and make them a great nation once again. They were probably expecting that their restoration would come through a new Jewish king or warrior, and I venture a guess that no one thought that the Messiah would be born to a young girl with no important connections who was betrothed to the local handyman. No wonder Joseph needed a sign from God. In Matthew 1 that we just read, it said that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, the angel comes to him in the dream and says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will save the people from their sins." That's a pretty big reminder, an angel coming in a dream. Joseph almost missed God's restoration at work in Mary's life and in his own because it didn't look like what he was expecting. He mistook the extraordinary for something ordinary. If he hadn't gotten that wake-up call in his dream, he would have missed out on the extraordinary gift of being the father of Jesus on earth. He would have missed out on an opportunity to be a part of God's plan of restoration for humanity. But he didn't miss out. He had the dream. He saw the angel. He saw the sign of God at work. And when he woke from his dream, he took action. What signs have we been missing that remind us that God has a plan of restoration for the world? Where are the small, everyday beacons of hope that remind us that God is at work? How can we keep from overlooking the sign of Emmanuel? The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is with us. That's the promise that Jesus represents, isn't it? The promise that God is with us, that God is with us. God's restoration is at hand because God was willing to cross space and time to find us and come to us in a way that was most familiar as another human being. God's restoration doesn't come through military or political force. It doesn't come with lightning bolts or earthquakes. God's restoration comes in the form of a tiny little baby, a baby born to a small couple from Nazareth who could have been very easily overlooked and who were overlooked by many. It's easy to forget when we're inundated with Christmas decorations and carols on the radio and wild holiday schedules that interrupt our lives, that to most of the world, the birth of Jesus, and with it God's restoration, went completely unnoticed. Maybe we still fail to notice God's restoration at work in our world. We miss God's restoration at work in the life of a pregnant teenager. We miss God's restoration in the sound of a crying baby. In the life of a refugee family, we miss God's restoration even at work in us. We say, "God, make your face shine upon us," and we forget that it already is. We are so distracted by the things going wrong that we can't see that God is with us. God is with us in the smiles of strangers, in the generosity of a neighbor, in the love of a child. When we find hope in the small things, we see God among us. But there is hope in great things, too. And sometimes it comes in unexpected places. So in the midst of my scrolling through a Facebook feed of depressing news this week, I stumbled across another post. And this one was hopeful. It was about the impact that a single nonprofit organization was making in the wake of the Syrian refugee crisis. Let me share what I learned by reading an excerpt from this website. This nonprofit is called the Compassion Collective, and it was born as a response to the refugee crisis in Syria, the worst humanitarian emergency that the world has seen since World War II. We knew our action in the face of this crisis would define us. We want to be remembered as the generation that chose love over fear. The response to our initial campaign was stunning. Within 31 hours, five communities of our founding members came together to raise $1 million to care for refugees in Europe. The Compassion Collective does not use any donations to cover overhead, so 100% of the money went to feed, shelter, warm, and save refugees in need. In May 2016, they launched a Mother's Day campaign, continuing the work with refugees and extending the mission to care for homeless youth in the United States. Because love is not either or, love is both and. Mother's Day is about love, but it is not about commercial, comfortable love that snuggles up and stays home. It is about love that opens the door, marches out of our homes, beyond our fences, into our neighborhoods, and into the hurting world to feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, comfort the hurting, and mother the motherless. The communities rallied again and raised over $560,000 to fund those causes. And they have now raised over $2 million together. And the work continues. They said, "We believe this moment in time is asking us critical questions. Will we respond with compassion?" Yes, we will. Compassion will guide us. It will always guide us out of the dark and back towards peace, hope, and each other. Join us in a circle of humanity standing shoulder to shoulder, saying, "In a fearful world, we stand with love." Now, this is just one nonprofit organization, and I'm not up here pitching it to you to say go support them, although it sounds like a really good idea. The point is, for every horrible thing happening in our world, there are people that are bringing light. Already, this nonprofit feeds over 6,500 refugees a day with a mobile soup kitchen that they support. They're providing tents and blankets and pallets to raise tents out of the mud, hygiene kits, diapers, and baby carriers. They funded a fully equipped mobile hospital that left London yesterday to arrive in Aleppo to care for those who are sick. And they have plans to do so much more. MCC also is reaching out. The hygiene kits that we're making for our church service project this winter, they're bringing much-needed supplies to refugees all over the world. MCC's partners also help displaced people with basic needs, trauma healing, vocational training. One of the teachers at Christopher Dock is working to create a program where teachers from all over the world can mentor refugees in other countries and teach them children who wouldn't otherwise have access to an education. All of these things are signs that God's restoration is at hand. Can you feel it? God's restoration is at hand, and he wants us to be a part of it. Can we look at each other as God told Joseph to look at Mary and say, "The Holy Spirit has conceived something wonderful in you"? It may be inconceivable, but God is birthing the restoration of this broken world through you, through me, through us. God's restoration is at hand. Even in the face of hardship and tragedy, even in the darkest of dark places, God's light of restoration shines. It shines when even one person steps out in love. In times of difficulty, when things seem to be getting worse instead of better, when children are dying and the hate crimes seem to skyrocket, it is easy to give into the feeling that we are powerless to change anything. It is easy to believe that we should duck and cover and hope that things change for the better someday. But perhaps in these moments, it is good to remember that God's restoration for the world did not start with a big, huge, enormous bang. Started small, in a tiny baby inside of an inexperienced but faithful young woman. And so we can also start small. But small acts of great love have far-reaching impacts. May we never sell ourselves short in thinking that our small acts of love and faithfulness are too small to change anything. God works in big and small ways, And sometimes small is a lot bigger than we think. So what does one small act of love look like? It can just look like reaching out with a smile to someone in need, and lending a helping hand, donating food to a food pantry, making a hygiene kit for MCC, putting a sign out in front of your church that says, "It doesn't matter where you are from, we're glad you're our neighbor." These small acts may not receive much recognition or really qualify as world-changing actions, but that doesn't mean that they don't make a difference and that they can't change someone's world. I bet the congregation in Harrisonburg that first made these signs, the sign that's out in front of our church, didn't believe that those signs would make as big of an impact as they have. I bet they didn't think that people would start printing them in states all across the country and that thousands of them would be made and in people's yards. But it happened, because one church had the idea to put a sign out front. Let us never underestimate the impact that we can make when we join in on God's work of restoration. When we join in that special work of God, we help bring more hope, more peace, more love, more joy, more light into our world. Through a dream, God invited Joseph to be a part of his plan of restoration. What do you dream about? How may God be inviting us to dream about conceiving the inconceivable? Do you hear the people sing, "Lost in the Valley of the Night"? It is the music of a people who are climbing to the light. For the wretched of the earth, there is a flame that never dies. Even the darkest night will end, and the sun will rise. Do you hear the people sing? Say, do you hear the distant drums? It is the future that they bring when tomorrow comes. These are the words we sang at the end of my high school musical production of Les Miserables. A musical about the hardship and struggles of people that they were facing during the French Revolution. I still have a vivid memory of our director describing to us the squalor and horror that many of the characters we were playing would have been living in. I remember singing these words at one of our last rehearsals and her looking at us as we were singing and saying, "Look for tomorrow, find that tomorrow, fix your eyes on it, and don't let go." Now, of course, she was talking about finding a place to stare at in the balcony, so that we looked more determined while we sang and marched. But I think there is some inherent value to looking ahead to envision the tomorrow we long to see. We fix our eyes on the hope of Jesus, on the hope of God's restoration, and the promise that it is at hand and the sun is rising. That hope propels us forward so we don't have to be afraid, and that instead we can lean into joy, and we are able together to conceive the inconceivable. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. May we always have hope, remembering that God is with us. May compassion guide us forward, and may we always remember that God's love is all around us, and it is stronger than our fear. Amen.